Good morning. First, this was left here last week. It's a remarkable tablet. I think it was in the back to my left, your right. Does this look familiar to anybody? Okay, I'll leave it in the back and I'll see if there's some that came in later that had that. Calendar changes. They moved the combined Sunday school class. It was supposed to be on December 1st. They moved it to the 24th, November 24th. And we were supposed to have a class that day. So we're just swapping. So December 1st, where it shows, if you looked at the syllabus at all, the calendar, it showed us as not meeting on the 1st. We will be meeting on the 1st. It's just whatever's on the 24th, we'll be doing on the 1st. So it's just a flip-flop the week later. But the combined Sunday school will be on the November 24th, and we'll meet regularly on December 1st. And I'll try to, the snacks will be flipped as well. So I'll try to get that updated so that we get the right information to you. We have a birthday. It's Sean. And Sean Rujakuti is actually in India. And with his father, who had a heart attack a little over a week ago. So he went back to India, and so he's back there now caring for his dad and his family. And so happy birthday, Sean, if you watch this later. We also have two anniversaries, Karen and Mike Huseman. I saw them in here. Yes, anniversary. When is it? 9th. And how many years? 33 years. Congratulations. And what do you know, right in front of you is another anniversary. Jeremy and Tricia Jessup on November 6th. And how many years, Jeremy? 25. Good, quick answer. Good. All right, just a reminder, this afternoon at 4:30, we'll be meeting in CH1 for those who want to be here in person, or you can meet on Zoom. I sent the email out late last night. And you have it also on the website. You have the link for Zoom on there. So you can also go there and hit that link and join the conversation on there. And if you didn't watch any of them, could you still gain something from it just by listening in? Perhaps yes. But it's better if you have watched them. If you have watched one of them, it's still better that you listen, because there'll be some good questions and conversations about what was seen on the videos, and it'd be good for you to hear. So any questions on that for this afternoon? Does anybody know where CH1 is? In the chapel. If you know the conference room, it's down the hall right past the conference room in the chapel. Main floor. 4:30 to 5:30, yes. It's about an hour, yeah. All right, let me go ahead and pray and get Daniel up here. Father, as we sung about this morning, at least in the first service, we sang about how this is the day that you have made. Lord, help us to rejoice in the things that you place in front of us, to rejoice in even the pain that we might have or in the circumstances that we have, because we know that you are sovereign, in control, and we know that everything you bring to us is good and right. Lord, help us to be faithful at studying your word so that we can grow, so that we can also help others in this process. Lord, we pray for Daniel at this time, that you give him strength and wisdom as he teaches. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you guys are going to join us later tonight, that is for the observation videos, just to kind of give you a quick synopsis of what we'll do. If you guys will come with questions, that would be great. And so if there's things that you have that you've read through, you guys have those little booklets that were passed out. So hopefully you've been able to kind of walk through those, answer questions. Maybe there's some of those that you were not able to answer as well, or maybe unsure of in particular. And so if you want to come and ask, we can make some general observations. So we're not going to walk through every single video. Obviously, there's a number of them. But just overall thinking through the process of counseling, you know, how it's done. They have a little bit different approach in terms of how they train people to interact, kind of session to session, which is totally fine. We're not given a specific outline in the Bible, and so just maybe some differences, kind of talking through, working through some of those things, maybe the way encouragement, maybe some of the teaching that was done. If you guys have questions on all of those issues, that'd be great. I'll have some questions for us as well, too, that we can work through, think through. But if you guys have specific things that, as you're observing, that you're trying to think through and work out, that'd be very, very helpful as we have our time tonight. All right, any questions from our teaching last week on anxiety, fear, and worry? Anybody have any questions about those? All right, well, I have some questions I'll ask you guys. What was the main source, if you guys remember, for fear and anxiety? What was the main source? There's two things. What is it, David? Okay, yeah, so unbelief, okay, or a failure to really truly trust the Lord, all right, amidst difficult and trying circumstances. Do you guys remember the other one? That's the main one. But idolatry, you know, working through the desires of our heart. Sometimes we want and love and value things, right, more than we should. We can care way too much, right? And so we don't trust God. We don't believe, right? We want, right, that particular thing so badly, right, that we can struggle to really, truly submit to the Lord, trust Him, you know, etc. What about solutions? Okay, so what are the solutions, you guys remember, to fear and anxiety in particular? So obviously, I'll give you the first one. If unbelief is the cause, then obviously believing, okay, trusting in the Lord is the opposite of that. And so in the midst of circumstances that are scary, are difficult, which are abundant, unfortunately, in a fallen world, we have a great God, right? One who is loves us, cares about us, who is sovereign, who's in control, who's good, right, who provides strength and how all these kind of things. And so like Proverbs 18, I believe it's verse 12, says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe." And so we can have great encouragement, right, because of who our God is. And as we trust and believe in Him, knowing His perfect plan is being worked out, you know, in our lives, okay, we can rest, all right? Doesn't mean there's no concern, etc., but there's not sinful anxiety or fear, okay, with the trust, right, the refuge that we can ultimately find in our God in particular. Anything else you guys can think of as you work through, think about anxiety or fear in particular? Yes. Yeah, I'll need to summarize for those who are listening online. What you're saying is that there can be a situation that comes up in our lives, our kids' lives, and which is really, really hard, challenging. Sounds like it was more than just anxiety. Sounds like some discouragement, which we're going to be talking about today. Sadness, maybe not full-on depression, but some of those brokenness. You mentioned Lamentations 3, which obviously is that's the main idea there. And so just looking at the examples in Scripture, obviously we're trusting the Lord, etc., but just looking at some of those examples, and absolutely, there's going to be different details as you look at different circumstances in the Bible that are going to fill in and color in. We obviously can't cover every single story, every single example. So yeah, all those things I believe certainly are going to help. And what you mentioned is that even if you are actively seeking to trust the Lord, you're seeing those examples, you're seeing God's faithfulness, you're seeing their humility. Like, that's one of the keys, right, in Lamentations 3. And it doesn't necessarily take away the emotion, you know, instantaneously in some sense. And what I'd say is spiritually speaking, I mean, I do think that there should be a peace. You know, there should certainly be a change in your disposition and the panic. You know, there are things certainly that change. But in terms of our physical bodies, I mean, yeah, I mean, depending upon how stressful that situation was, yeah, there's still some after effects and challenges, you know, that can go there, and it might take time. You know, I was having some issues with my heart the other night. I had no idea what it was and was feeling anxious. I wasn't sure if the anxious feelings were coming from what was going on with my heart that started the anxiety, or if it was a response, you know, of my own heart to that. So it was difficult, but I was actively seeking to trust the Lord, you know, and put my hope in Him, thinking through His character, you know, put on some music, some of those different things. I've been told, I think you guys, most of you guys may not know, but I've had a lot of health issues lately. And so yeah, that was a time where I was actively trusting in the Lord, But yeah, your body, as it responds, it sometimes takes some time, you know, to catch up. But I did feel different. I mean, there wasn't a panic. I mean, I was actively trusting in the Lord. And eventually my body, you know, kind of came around in some sense as it settled down and all the physical things, and I was able to sleep and all that good stuff. So yeah, absolutely. This is, you know, not, you know, every single answer certainly is not given in the notes. There's certainly more. The scripture is completely sufficient. These are, in many ways, some of the main issues, you know, that we can work on and focus on and work through. But as counselors, one of the books that we had our master's degree students read was called Insight and Creativity, I think it was by Jay Adams. And one of the things that was just really interesting in that book was that, you know, as counselors, we need to be creative. And that doesn't mean we're going beyond scripture, but what it means is as you look at a person's unique circumstances, how can you truly help and serve them? And yeah, so going through examples, music that explains truth. There's all sorts of different things that can just really be truly and profoundly helpful, you know, from the scripture as you work through, point those things out. So yeah, that was great. All right, let me go ahead and pray real quick and then we'll jump into our notes on depression. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We just ask, Lord, for your great help and wisdom as we talk about this important topic, Lord, a topic that is a point of great suffering and difficulty in those lives, Lord, who are affected by it. And Father, we just, our hearts go out to them so much. This is a world where there is suffering, where there is difficulty, where there are hard things, where there is sin, where there is failure, and many more, Lord, areas for disappointment and sadness. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, for hearts of compassion as we work through this. It wouldn't be stale, academic, but truly understanding what can be going on in people's lives and to have compassion for those difficult, challenging things while also understanding some of the causes in the heart for depression, to be able to be an encouragement, to provide biblical answers and hope, Lord, from your word. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that our time would be truly helpful to those here. You'd help me as I explain these things, and also too, Lord, that they would equip each one of us not only to deal with our own hearts, as I'm sure all of us at different times have felt discouraged and down, but also too, Lord, to turn, to be understanding and wise as we seek to help and encourage others as well too. Love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin with an introduction here, and that is by looking at a counselee's description of depression. She writes, and this is before, kind of at the very onset of counseling, right, where there was still some very raw thinking, etc. She says this, "Depression is your own private little hell, unknown to everyone but you, the Lord, and Satan, as he is a part of it. It is very painful, the most devastating thing I have gone through. It makes one feel helpless and hopeless. The hurt at times is unbelievable, and apart from the grace of God, unbearable. It does not just go away with the passing of time. It is a real struggle, and lots of times you don't want to struggle anymore. Depression is very tiring, and almost everything you do takes a tremendous amount of effort, even just getting out of bed some days. Depression robs you of your energy, your affections, your happiness, contentment, even reasoning, etc. It leaves you bewildered, confused, sad, and angry, sometimes resentful, sometimes tearful, anxious, nervous, stomach in knots. It affects you physically. This lady lost 18 pounds. Had a terrible skin rash for almost 3 years. It affects you mentally. You think of nothing except how bad you feel and what a waste your life is. It affects you spiritually. Sometimes I've almost lost all my assurance. I have felt forgotten and forsaken by God. It's difficult to pray, and when praying, sometimes it's like the prayer can't get past the ceiling. In depression, one sad thought leads to another, and in very few moments you are in the depths of despair. Besides painful thoughts, another habit of depression is crying. It is a very difficult habit to break. Crying does not relieve the hurt. In fact, it makes it worse, and the result is more despair. Oh God, I hurt so badly. I've heard of people dying of a broken heart, but this is worse. I'm living with a broken heart. I am so alone. Please, God, let me die. I'm not anything that I've thought that I was. When I thought I was a good wife, my husband needed someone else as a diversion. So we're getting into kind of some of the circumstantial reasons for her depression. And she says, really an interesting little creature, she talks about the other lady. I know there was no unsavoriness about it, but I was really hurt, and it didn't matter to him at all. I'm skipping some sections here, the last paragraph. My heart is heavy almost all the time, and I forget what it feels like to be happy and contented. I know we're not to ask why, which is not true, but I wish I had died back in 1960 when I was dying anyways. Those 20 years in between were not worth the last 3 years of suffering. I know we're all to have faith in our Lord, but surely we should have confidence in our mates also. That's part of loving. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always trusts. It actually believes. It's different. I guess I trusted too much. I have had too much confidence in man. I don't anymore. I don't think I'll ever love completely again either. I can't because I'm so afraid. Please help me. That's obviously very sad, to read. A lady, she's 53 years old, Christian woman, married for 32 years, 3 children. Someone comes into, your home, a friend, etc., mentioning things like this, it'd be hard to hear, hard to know. And almost certainly you would have seen this developing in their lives to some degree or another over time. You don't just land here one day. But you can see in through this, right, and we can have great compassion because she's suffering and things are very, very difficult. But you can also see wrong thinking about God, right, about His Word, about her circumstances, etc., right, about suffering and trials. And so we want to be wise, and that's what I hope will develop here as we look more. Let's look at number two, understanding, or you could say identifying depression. Let's look first at a definition and distinctions. Definition and distinctions. The definition you could say is that debilitating or weakening mood, that is a feeling, being down in the dumps, or an air of hopelessness, which becomes a person's reason for not handling the most important issues of life. And so that could be the definition in and of itself. And this comes from psychiatry.org. And so it's not a Christian definition necessarily. We'll see another kind of secular definition that's very different from this one here in just a moment. But another take on it, the rest of the definition reads this. In other words, to say it another way, depression or those overwhelming down feelings can lead to a loss of interest in activities you once enjoyed and a variety of emotional and physical problems and can decrease your willingness, maybe ability, to function responsibly at work and at home. And so as you guys look at this definition, there's really two key components. There's the feelings, okay, of depression. When somebody says, I'm depressed, they're describing the way they feel, right? They feel down, discouraged, low, sad, deeply sad. It's almost like in depression, we'll talk about this in a moment, it's like everything in life, instead of having color, is just black and white. It's dull. There's no interest. There's no excitement, nothing to look forward to, etc. That's that feeling that they have. And when you feel that way, you lack motivation. Okay, there's no drive, desire to do this or to do that. Maybe things you once enjoyed and loved. Okay, and so irresponsibility comes in. That is, you make bad choices, and then your life gets more and more difficult. Okay, harder and harder. And so then it just, the despair becomes deeper and deeper, okay, as life gets worse and worse. People feel like they're stuck, like there's no hope, okay, whatsoever. Right? If you talk to a person who's truly depressed, it will be hard to not feel, okay, for some of it to rub off on you, okay, to some degree. They might even try to convince you of the hopelessness of their life, right? But we certainly have to stick to God's Word and who He is to encourage and help them particularly. Depression also is distinct from discouragement. Okay, if you were to think about a spectrum to some degree, often with these we look at a spectrum. On one side of the spectrum is sadness. Okay, all of us have been sad, okay, to some degree, maybe even daily, weekly. Okay, there's always disappointing, hard, challenging things that come up, and we can all feel sad. That is not depression at all. Depression is when life, okay, those things that you've hoped for over a continuous long period of time, or maybe something acutely that you loved, like a child, for example, the loss of a child, happens all of a sudden, right? That you can be down in the depths of despair, okay, and be hopeless, right, because of the significance of the loss, okay, or disappointment, potentially. And so there's, on one side, discouragement, sadness, but that person continues to operate, continues to function, live life. Okay, they might do less, might impact them somewhat, but when you're in the depths of despair and depression, you tend to stop functioning normally at some level. Okay, some people don't want to get out of bed, you have no interest in anything, okay, that you used to, etc. Okay, that's what we're talking about, depression in particular. We'll talk more about the development of that in a moment. Depression also, number three, is a contemporary term. That is to say that the term depression is not used in most modern Bible translations. Okay, there are, I think, some that use it here and there. But NASB, last time I looked, if I remember it correctly, I don't believe it, they used the term depression specifically. But there are several other terms, okay, the Bible uses to describe depression. In Genesis 4:13, Cain says that God's discipline of him, his punishment, was more than he could bear. His countenance was downcast. If you remember that story, we'll look at it here in a moment. Job 33 says his soul draws near to the pit. In the Psalms 42 verse 5, for example, uses the word despair. Or in Lamentations 3:17, which we talked about a moment ago, Jeremiah says, my soul has been rejected of peace, and I have forgotten happiness. And then in Jonah, he said that he was greatly displeased, he was sad, dejected, etc. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it's called to lose heart. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul uses one of the words that we've just described here, despair, speaking about his specific circumstances and the difficulties that he was going through. It's very interesting. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for we do not want you, that's the church he's writing to, the Corinth, to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Okay? And so if you're talking about this depressive, discouraged, okay, mood, that certainly is it. But what does he say? Indeed, we had this sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but God. Right? Paul, in this moment, okay, of discouragement and downcast, okay, exhaustion, etc., he turned to the Lord. Okay, and the Lord wanted to use it in his life to create dependency, okay, on him. And Paul mentions in chapter 12, when I am weak, I am strong. Right? God was continuing to work in his life. So think about causation, number four, as we continue to look at identifying depression. There's two different causes primarily. Obviously, as we look at our physical bodies, okay, we are who we are anthropologically, we are a spirit, okay, we are physical as well too. And so there can be organic causes, that is the failing of our body, okay, through disease, etc., other malfunctions. Okay, hyperthyroidism has been connected to depression. Blood sugar, okay, very, very low blood sugar, okay, can make you feel very down and slow and discouraged even, no energy, etc., no motivation. Hormonal issues can make you feel this way. I'll talk about one of those here in a moment. Side effects of medications, okay, if you watch the videos, okay, the commercials on TV, one of the side effects very often, depression, right, even of a depression medication, right, sometimes. And so, yes, organic causes, bodily, physical bodily causes can be one of them. But the other one is spiritual. Okay, and if you look at Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, the psalmist talking to himself, why are you in despair, O my soul? And so it's spiritual. And that is the focus, really, of our talk today. We're going to look at mental illness, physical illness, in lessons in the future. And so we'll dive more into that, medications, mental illness, all of that. But today we're going to really focus primarily on spiritual depression. And what I would say is in my experience, that is the high percentage of people who come in is spiritual, or as the world, some people in secular communities would call it circumstantial depression. all right, that is caused or provoked by very, very difficult, hard circumstances in one way or another. And so with that in mind, number five, it's problematic when depression is placed only in the category of medical illness. Okay, it's more than that, certainly biblically, as the psalmist made clear in Psalm 42, verse 5. Let's look at some of these statements from the Mayo Clinic, and I think they're helpful just in looking through, even in contrast to what we read just a moment ago. Again, the secular world does not completely agree with itself in a lot of these different issues and areas. It says, depression is a medical illness that involves the mind and body, also called major depression, major depressive disorder, and clinical depression. It affects how you feel, think, and behave, which is certainly true. Depression can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems. You may have had trouble doing normal day-to-day activities, and depression may make you feel as life is not worth living. Okay, so pretty much all except the first two sentences, for the most part, are agreeable. But let's look at what they mean by medical illness. Okay, this is what they write in the second paragraph. More than just a bout of blues, depression isn't a weakness, nor is it something you can simply snap out of, which is true. Depression is a chronic illness that usually requires long-term treatment like diabetes or high blood pressure. Okay, so they put them, in a sense, in the same categories as those two physical issues. But it says don't get discouraged, okay? I think that's kind of the natural consequence of thinking like this, okay? If it's something you can't control, there's no way that anything can impact it. It says most people with depression feel better with medication, psychological counseling, other treatment. But I'll just tell you this, without real hope and help for people, people stay on their medications indefinitely in many cases. Okay, I've met people that are on depression medications for 20 plus years, right? A couple of years ago, I met somebody in our church, right, who had been on a medication, lithium, for over 20 years, and it had destroyed this person's kidneys for the most part. And so it's interesting, okay, as you think through this, the depression, okay, causes, again, just looking at the Mayo Clinic, it's not known exactly. I have a bunch of things underlined here. I'm not sure if they're underlined in your notes, but what's interesting is here's all the causes that they have, okay. And these are all bodily causes. Okay, again, this is a materialistic worldview. They don't believe in the soul. Okay, certainly can't mention that. But the uncertainty of a lot of these statements, I think, was what's interesting and what I want to point out. It says biological difference is one cause. And they say that with many mental disorders, a variety of factors may be involved. They're not sure what really causes it exactly. But biological differences, people with depression appear to have physical changes in their brains. The significance of these changes is still uncertain, but may eventually help pinpoint causes. And that's essentially what all of these are talking about. It may, it could be, we're not sure, maybe one day. And so that's not entirely helpful, okay, in my opinion, to just have some guesses, okay, at what these things are ultimately, okay. We'll talk more about biblically, okay, what this looks like in just a minute. Six, as we continue to define, look at some distinctions of depression. Let's look at unipolar versus bipolar. I'm sure most of you have heard of bipolar depression. Okay, the focus of our time this morning is going to be on unipolar depression, or that is just normal depression. Okay, and you say, what is bipolar, unipolar? Unipolar depression is just normal depression. You're down. Okay, there's only one direction, okay, that you go. Bipolar depression is where a person is down, but they can also have significant ups, okay, or manic phases as well, too, where they feel energized and excited and they're talking and they're all, but then the next day they're down, okay, and they can go in these cycles to some degree. And so that's the difference between, in a basic sense, between unipolar or just normal depression, major depressive disorder, etc., and bipolar depression, which there's two different categories of that as well. When you think about those manic stages, all right, there's pride is usually a huge issue, okay, with people. They make statements, all right, that are exaggerative, and they want to accomplish things that are not physically possible, humanly possible. And so they make statements that are completely irrational. In these manic stages, they try to accomplish things that simply just don't make sense. And so there's something certainly going on, okay, in the heart, okay, but in the physical body certainly as well too. And so as you think about depression, okay, this would include depression and bipolar depression. as well, too. So in conclusion, number 7, although there can be several reasons for depression, it's very often a problem of thinking and affections, again, that circumstantial hopelessness, and choices and behavior when there are no proven organic causes for the depression. But if someone comes in very often, I encourage them, if it's real severe, go get a medical checkup. Go look into what could possibly be causing this. But we'll get into some reasons and some ways to think through that here in just a moment as well, too. Therefore, the mind, in these cases, is the main issue, not the brain or other bodily function. Okay, in my experience, and all the people that I've talked to that have depressed feelings, 99% is a type of circumstantial depression. Hey, tell me about your life. What's been going on? There's a death of a child. There's some other significant life event. They've lost their job. They can't find one. There's financial difficulty. There's marriage difficulty. There are circumstantial reasons. In other words, their heart is responding to that don't provide hope and encouragement, right, in a worldly sense. And they've not turned to God as the psalmist did in 42, okay, to find his hope, their hope primarily there, okay, and all the other solutions that we'll talk about in a moment. And so that is almost always the case, right? The only one that I've had actually where there were significant organic factors in the depression was a young woman who just began taking birth control. And it threw off all the hormones in her body. And so she came in, she's like, it's the happiest time of my life, but I can't stop crying. And I can't stop. And it was just odd. There weren't circumstantial reasons to explain what was going on. Things were good. Now, there were some sin issues, and there were some things going on that we could work on and encourage, but largely it didn't make sense that it was causing what was going on in her life. And as she went to the doctor, as they did a bunch of different tests and panels, her hormones were just off the charts. And they found out that it wasn't just the birth control pills, but she had a disease specifically that affected her hormones. And so as they understood that, it was Hashimoto's disease, and as they understood that and they could treat it, her moods, okay, as they adjusted her hormonal balance, completely radically changed. She still had some of the other problems, but the crying, the excessive discouragement, all that essentially went away. And so, but in my experience, it's mainly circumstantial. And you can determine that by asking good questions. What's going on in your life is a very simple and basic one that'll give you a lot of information, okay, about what's going on. So we've looked at, as we're identifying depression here, definition and distinctions. Let's look at a description, okay, how people may describe themselves. And I'm going to fly through this a little bit because I have 17 pages of notes. I'm not sure how many you guys have, but we're probably around the same area. So if we don't move through some sections of this quickly, we're not going to make it. So these next two sections, I'm going to fly through a little bit, okay? But someone who's truly depressed, okay, this is, again, more than just normal sadness. And this will help you determine that to some degree by looking at them. So the personal data inventory, this is how they might describe themselves: moody, often down, okay, easygoing. What do you mean by that? Well, they don't care, okay, about much, and so they're just kind of go with the flow. They're very serious, okay, they're not lighthearted, in other words, okay. They might be shy in terms of they just kind of shut down, all right, they're not really interested in social interaction. They're introverted, quiet, self-conscious, lonely, sensitive, okay. And so halo data, what you want to look for, what's the use kind of attitude, right? An air of hopelessness. People might even try to convince you there's no use, okay? They're beyond helping or something like that to some degree, depending. They may cry very easily, look down, sit motionless, okay, as you try to talk with them. Lots of different things. Complaints are core data. Number 3, very tired very often, don't sleep well or sleep too much. They go to bed tired, get up tired. And again, some of these are things we all experience as well, too. We're not depressed. But never enough time to get things done. Loss of appetite or even overeating, potentially. They can have sexual issues. Okay, as the body slows down, there's not physical activity. There can be a drift in that area, as we talked about in the physical notes earlier in level 1. They talk about their problems, they don't act on them, shut down spiritually. And so here's a general evaluation. Depressed people are often guilty because of their passivity towards God. Right? As we are Christians and we live the Christian life, we seek to follow Jesus Christ, that takes discipline. It takes hard work. It takes focused thinking, okay, on God's commandments so that we can actively love and serve Him and other people. And so people can feel very guilty, okay, about their passivity towards God. Maybe that's why in our case study earlier, okay, this woman felt like she had lost her assurance, okay, for example. B, fatigue often increased by lack of stewardship of the mind-body. Okay, worry about unfinished tasks, lack of sleep, overeating, dieting, excessively drugs, okay, dread of work, okay, physical activity, etc. Okay, so all kinds of different things that can happen with a depressed person. Let's look at why, number three, why do people get depressed? Okay, or the development of depression. Here's some secular theories. I'm going to fly through this, just make some initial comments. All of these different areas, psychoanalytic, behavioral, cognitive, sociological, are different aspects of who we are. Okay, and so these different schools of thought, okay, as they're represented in psychology, have their different opinions, okay, for why it's possible that we would slip into depression. But all of them come from a materialistic worldview, ultimately. And so they only capture really part, okay, of the problem. Even if you look at the cognitive school, you can say, well, that's the spiritual. Yes and no. Because we believe the thoughts come up out of our hearts, okay, spirit, but they believe the thoughts come from the brain, okay, just the material specifically. So even there, there's quite a distance as well, too, as the way we would think about it biblically. And so the psychoanalytic school, anger and resentment turned inward. When we believe we failed, we're worthless, et cetera, okay, we can be discouraged and depressed, okay, as we think about ourselves. Okay, object loss. Okay, the loss of things that we truly care about and love specifically. Okay, we can have a loss of self-esteem. All right, this is kind of going back to that very first one as well, too. And again, we think of this differently. Okay, this is how they describe it. The behavioral school, learned helplessness and hopelessness, just behavioral. Lack of proper positive reinforcement, okay, of good deeds. The cognitive school, faulty, dysfunctional way that a person views himself, his world, or experience in the future. Maybe some people left their windows down. If you did, you might want to go roll them up here real quick. It's raining pretty hard. All right, sociological school, loss of role, status, prestige, power, identity. Existential school, loss of the meaning of existence. Okay. Biological, this is, as you go into a doctor's office, very often where the focus will be. And so most of you probably found these much more familiar. Genetic issues, chemical imbalance, neurotransmitter malfunction, okay, changes in brain chemistry, physical illness, vitamin or trace element deficiencies, and reactions to drugs or medicine. Okay, those are probably the ones that most of us have heard of. The other ones, maybe we have, maybe we haven't. But again, they all come from a materialistic worldview that I think misses, okay, the broader perspective biblically. So let's look at that now. B, the biblical perspective on the development of depression. The broad biblical perspective is first, A, that depression is only possible, okay, in a fallen world. Okay, depression was not possible in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, there was not physical illness, okay, for example. So the physical side is completely ruled out. They were going to live forever. Okay, and there's no spiritual side. There was no disappointing things or hard things, right? Because there wasn't any sin. And that's what's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth as well, too, right? Something that's a great reminder for a person who's discouraged, depressed, right? That phrase in Revelation where it says that God is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. There's not going to be things like this in heaven, ultimately. And so it's only possible in a fallen world. But again, it's as we think about this, why? Well, an organic depression, okay, that is depression caused by an organic or physical illness, is only possible due to the fall's impact on the body, right? Just as we talked about, there's no physical illness, there's nothing that could cause death, and so those things did not exist. And so depression couldn't come from there. But then spiritual depression as well, too, that is depression or a hopelessness, is the only logical, rational, consistent conclusion of living life without God. Okay? To wonder about what your purpose is. Okay? To have hope and encouragement, ultimately. And so, deliverance from this is B, from non-organically caused depression that is spiritual, which is one of the effects of the fall, is made possible through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ for us, and the work of the Holy Spirit, okay, within us. And we'll discuss this a little more later. All right. If the fall is what's wrong, then ultimately Jesus is the solution. All problems, difficulty, issues, as we've talked about before, all go back to the fall. Okay. We can trace their roots back and understand them certainly there. And the first case of depression, which we could argue, comes in Genesis 4, which is interesting. We'll look at Cain's response to God here in a moment. However, practical and experiential deliverance from depression and many other effects of the fall is not the automatic, involuntary result of regeneration and redemption. Okay, of course, we certainly know that. Christians, in other words, D, can fall into spiritual depression when they focus their hope on things in this life, take their eyes off God, or fail to obey God's truth practically in life's difficulties. Okay, and so as we have significant issues that turn out not the way we hoped, okay, failure, discouragement, loss, etc., okay, our finances, beyond, and we don't keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, we can certainly slip into being discouraged if those are the things that we believe are going to make our life meaningful, okay, and worth living in particular. And this is possible because B, okay, it's depression is possible for believers because we still struggle with indwelling sin. We haven't perfectly put off the old man with its corrupt patterns and practices and put on the new man, okay, at least not perfectly yet. More, even more, number three, we still have temptations of the difficult circumstances and people in our lives. Number four, we see through the glass darkly or dimly. We know only in part. That is, we don't always know what God is doing and understand His greater purposes. Why would God allow this? Why would He do this? Are often questions, okay, of a person who's depressed. That's why I said that's wrong not to ask why earlier. It doesn't mean we have all the answers. Okay, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Some things are simply just too complex for an infinite God to fully explain to us and for us to understand it. Just as some things for my 3-year-old, okay, she cannot possibly understand why mommy and daddy do X and Y, like buckle her into the car seat, okay, for example. It makes perfect sense to us, it makes perfect sense to God, but it's not going to make sense to us always either. But God has also given us many answers and many reasons for why He allows and does the things He does. Okay, and we can know who He is, okay, be able to trust Him ultimately, as we've talked about before. And so, but this knowing only in part sometimes can be incredibly hard and difficult. Number five, we have only an earnest, a down payment of our inheritance. We haven't fully received it yet. Six, we struggle with the world, the flesh, the devil. And then seven, we have bodies or an outer man that's impacted by the fall, or we are weak, okay, frail, tired, okay, burnt out sometimes in our feelings. And this can make it much harder to respond well to hard things in life. But thankfully, believers will eventually experience complete and continuous uninterrupted deliverance from depression and all other aspects of the fall, okay, in heaven ultimately. But let's look at some biblical examples of depression in the Bible, or discouragement, overwhelming, depressed feelings. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Look at Cain's example there. There are some other ones, other examples that I think capture the despair and discouragement better. There's a number of Psalms, Jeremiah and Lamentations. There's a number of them that capture this better, maybe the feelings, but not the response particularly. And so I want to look at Cain's example here. Start by reading verse 3. We're going to look at just some of the facts of the passage here. So in verse 3, this is in Genesis chapter 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his own part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And so we can see here Cain's offering, okay, Abel's offering, God's rejection of Cain's offering specifically, and then Cain's response, okay, his angry response towards the Lord's rejection. We don't know exactly why God rejected it fully. There's some hints here in the text. Obviously, it says that Abel gave the firstlings, okay, so maybe the first fruits. He gave the best that could be part of it. Hebrews chapter 11 also says that Abel's offering was made in faith, okay, and so there's some kind of thoughts around what that looks like in particular. And so Abel came in faith, okay, out of worship of the Lord, okay, to offer his offering, right? And this first fruits may be an aspect of that, while Cain did not. And so God rejected Cain's offering. And you can see that Cain's response was angry and that his countenance fell, right? This is exactly what we see in depression, okay? People's countenance falls, okay? They get discouraged and down, in other words, okay? Cain pouted, you could say this, all right? He didn't repent. There were no signs of remorse, okay, or seeking to remove his sin against the Lord. His focus was not on him and having done him wrong. So look at 6 and 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" And he gives him counsel. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Okay, Cain's depression, discouragement here, was because of his sin in an improper response, okay, to God specifically. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And so God counsels Cain and just tries to help him think through this. What was the cause? Well, his sin was the cause. So Cain, do well. Won't that change things ultimately? If you do right, you could say you will be accepted ultimately. And sin, if you don't, lies at the door. Okay, things in some sense, it's going to grab hold of you more profoundly and make things far worse potentially for you. And so we see in verse 8, Cain's choice. Cain told Abel and his brother, he didn't listen to God's counsel. And it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. And so Cain was sad. God had rejected him. He was angry. There was a mixture of those emotions, probably jealousy as well too, as he saw Abel. And he thought the solution was to murder him, okay, not to solve the problem between him and God. And so we can see here too, going back to those first two primary things about depression, there's the feelings, the sadness, being down, and then irresponsibility in particular as we handle and respond to those depressing circumstances. Okay, and this can look very different in different people's circumstances. Right, as we get medical diagnosis and they're discouraging, they're hard, we trust the Lord, we want to honor Him. Okay, place our hope in Him, not in what's going on in our physical bodies, and then say, "Lord, what do I need to do to be responsible? Do I need to go see more doctors? Do I need to get a second opinion? Okay, what else do I need to do? If I feel tired or sick, I still need to do X, Y, Z, okay, around the house, okay, and pray for the Lord's strength, even though I never needed to pray, okay, for that before, okay, because of the feelings, the sadness, discouragement, or hardship that we're going through." So again, it's depressed feelings accompanied often by irresponsibility. You can see that in Cain's life, in what happened ultimately. And so after the murder, we see in verse 9, "The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother?" The Lord certainly knew. And he said to him, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to that was yes, okay, in a sense. He was his older brother. He was to love and care for his brother. And he shows no regard for God, no regard for his brother. All right. And he said, "What have you done?" The Lord says this, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you were cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground," this is his punishment, the consequences, "it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said, "My punishment is too great to bear." Okay, and so just this ongoing cycle, discouragement, depression, countenance falling, probably anger, etc. All right, not the right response, the responsible response, okay, to solve the problem. He didn't heed God's counsel, even still, "Do well, and will not your countenance be lifted up?" And so we see this in Cain's life, his experience, okay, of depression, and the downward cycle, okay, of this as well, at least starting in Cain's life. Elijah is another example, 1 Kings 19. Remember, he had the mountaintop experiments on Mount Carmel, And then he comes back, okay, and it doesn't change Israel. His life is threatened, and so he runs away. He's depressed and discouraged. The Lord graciously helps him and sustains him through that. We see the psalmists, number of psalms, talk about depression, discouragement. We read Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Trust in the Lord, okay, or hope in the Lord, for I shall again praise him. And Ernie Baker, teaching on this, he came, I think, about a year or year and a half ago or so to our church. When he was teaching on this passage, I appreciate his comment. He said, godly people are not free of negative emotions, like depression or anxiety, etc. They simply know how to deal with them, okay, by going to the Lord, okay, and all that God calls us to do in his word, in particular to honor him, to love him, to respond his way responsibly. Jeremiah, remember in Lamentations 3, he says, I have forgotten happiness. That's an excellent passage to study with somebody who's despairing and discouraged. It's pretty hard to top those circumstances, okay? You go through all the things he said in the very first part of the chapter. It's overwhelmingly bad, okay, in his life. And so very, very helpful. Jonah, Job as well, too. We read that earlier, his statement. David, you know, this is in light of his own sin as well, too. So similar to Cain, he felt crushed, okay, his bones, particularly in Psalm 32. And then Paul, as we read earlier, his trials and tribulations and the suffering that he was going. So Paul's, okay, feeling crushed and despairing wasn't because of his sin, okay, but the overwhelming suffering and difficulty that he was enduring specifically. Okay, so there's a wide variety of circumstances that can cause this, most definitely. Here's some conclusions to the biblical perspective. Spiritual depression is a result of a failure to realize certain goals that are believed to be highly desirable, and this here's the key, and necessary for life to be worthwhile and happy, leading to a loss of hope that is good for the future. Or said another way, depression is often the result of false worship in false refuges. Okay, God is not the reason, okay, for living. All right, he's blotted out of the picture most often as somebody is hopeless and discouraged in their life. And so depression, B, is the result of responding to an awareness of personal sin, failure, or suffering. Those are three potential causes there. Cain was personal suffering. David, personal suffering. Sin. But a failure, maybe your business fails. You worked hard. There wasn't sin necessarily, but the economy droops and you lose your business. Okay, that can be a time that's very, very difficult. All right, I was a business major. And thinking about that, all the work that you put into it would have been incredibly crushing. Or suffering, okay? But all of these, depression is the result, biblically, of responding to these circumstances consistently, continually, in an unbiblical way, particularly. So, said another way, depression is the result of unbiblical responses or reactions to hard and unpleasant circumstances in our life that can discourage and overwhelm us. See, depression is not always the result of unbiblical, most always is the result of unbiblical thinking. For example, a skewed view of God. Again, God is almost always out of the picture, okay, in an oppressed person's view. God is a God of hope, okay? He's good. He loves us. He's kind. For a person to be truly down in the dumps, they have had to have forgotten about him completely, almost certainly. All right. It doesn't mean that you can be down in the dumps and wrestling, okay, to grab hold of the Lord. Absolutely, that's true. All right. But many times for people who are stuck here for a long period of time, okay, have forgotten God. All right. They've also are believing untrue things, okay, things that are not true about reality. Okay. They lack truth about God or trials in particular, what God is doing or accomplishing through trials. The focus is on self and the way they feel, what they've lost, etc. And again, we want to be incredibly, overwhelmingly compassionate and kind in those situations. If we had gone through them, right, we weep with them as well, too, as we go through situations like this with people. Okay. And lastly, not always aware of God's promises, okay, that can provide hope and encouragement and a refuge, right, in times of suffering and difficulty in particular. D, depression may be exacerbated by physical exhaustion or illness, okay, or even D, caused by it, okay, facilitated by a true, proven physical illness as well. Man, it is raining extremely hard outside. I guess if we were going to choose any lesson for there to be clouds and gloom, maybe this is the one, all right, to do that. All right, so kind of continuing in that same line of thought, okay, about the causation being a physical disease or some sort of other physical issue. Okay, here's C, biological and physical components in the development of depression may be indicated by any of the following factors. So how do you really discern this? I'd say this is a lot of things. I don't necessarily look for all of these, but there's some in here that I think are particularly helpful. Okay, serious impairment of intellectual abilities, okay, with no explanation. They can't think clearly, things like that. That could point to a physical problem. Extremely rapid onset of depression or severely slow onset. So a rapid onset, all of a sudden it just happens. There's no circumstantial reason, which is the next one. Number three, lack of any traumatic life event, okay, specifically, but all of a sudden it just happens in their life. Well, what's going on? Maybe there's something wrong with their body, okay, in particular. Or maybe it's very, very slow. Maybe there's a physical condition that over years, okay, their hormonal levels have crept up, okay, over a long period of time, and so it's a slow, almost unnoticeable transition, but no significant life effects, no circumstantial things that would be clear and obvious to cause or lead to depression exactly. Rapid fluctuation of emotions could be an indication, okay, that don't seem to be tied to your thinking. In other words, a track record of being relatively secure, stable, confident, well-adjusted, etc. No history of chronic blame shifting or excuse making. Again, if you're handling life responsibly, okay, a lot of times there's not reason for depression, okay, because you're keeping up with the responsibilities of life, you're honoring the Lord, you're loving other people, you're carrying out those things faithfully. There's not going to be the same consequences, okay, that Cain had, for example, and others do. No history of illusory somatic complaints. Somatic means body, and so it's not a whole bunch of different complaints, particularly. And there's a bunch of other ones, but honestly, what I'd say is if there's no circumstantial cause, if the person all of a sudden feels this way, they can't, doesn't make sense to them, I always say, hey, let's go look at going and seeing a doctor. That lady that I talked about earlier just got married, should be the happiest time of their life. Yeah, there's some little concerns here or there, but nothing major. And as soon as they started taking birth control, all of a sudden there's been some wild fluctuations in their emotions. Well, let's go get that looked at. Okay, I'm going to help you with your thinking and the response to the trial, certainly, but let's go talk to your doctor and see what's potentially going on in your physical body. And for her, there were some hormonal imbalances that were just off the charts. And so don't shy away from medical checkup. Okay, biblical counseling is not trigger shy or condemnatory in relation to medical intervention. To the complete contrary, we wholeheartedly believe that our body, a fallen body, can be the source of problems at times, and that doctors can be extremely helpful in understanding. Hey, there's in an office or at Starbucks, we can't run blood tests, okay, ultimately. And so we need to trust and rely upon doctors, good doctors, hopefully sometimes that share the same worldview that we have to help us. So let's look at four, discerning the problem in particular, discerning the problem. So here are some facts about depressed people, right? They've become, again, immobile in dealing with top priority problems. They can feel paralyzed, okay, in their emotions, the way they feel towards those issues. We've all been there when we feel tired, exhausted, worn out, wiped out. We don't want to do anything. And that can be how a depressed person feels, but every day, ultimately. And so some may need to lessen, okay, certain things that are going on in their life, but when mandatory responsibilities, okay, concerning work, church, etc., are cut out entirely, those things that God would call them to be faithful in, okay, this is a sin issue, okay, in many cases. All right. Now, again, if the main cause of this is some bodily issue, we need to figure that out. But if they're choosing not to be responsible, when with God's help they certainly can be, this is a sin issue. So, in other words, we cannot say, because I do not feel like doing these things, therefore I will not, or I cannot, ultimately. God will certainly help us. Number two, right, they only talk about the problem, they never ever do anything about it. Okay, a person who's depressed doesn't have motivation. So they may talk about their problems, how bad they feel, things like that, but there's no practical plan towards a solution to those things. Number three, unbiblical checkpoints. Okay, they're not distinguishing accurately between wrong and right. Okay, Cain should have identified the fact that what he had done was wrong, not what God had done. Cain rejecting. It wasn't Abel that had done something wrong. Okay, who he needed to attack. Okay, and so unbiblical checkpoints. Okay, and thinking revolving their circumstances. A feeling orientation. It can be a huge one. They're driven by their feelings, right? Depression becomes the reason and the motive for living. I don't feel like it, so therefore I won't. Instead of God has called me to do this, I want to love him. I want to love others. It is very hard right now, but Lord, help me. Okay, and others pray for me and get accountability on those different areas, okay, to work hard to not be just feeling oriented in particular. They might say things like, my situation is unique, you don't understand. We might not fully understand to some degree, but we do have the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation, okay, is ever too much. God's faithful. And it'll keep us back from being tempted in a way that we have to sin. There's no other choice. And God will provide a way of escape in that. And so an excuse of my situation is unique is not something, although we want to be compassionate and gracious, okay, and patient with them as you work through them, we cannot let this in particular be an excuse. The presenting problem, that is their understanding of the problem, right? They're tired most of the time. This may be what they say. Number two here, I cry a lot. I'm nervous. I never get anything done. My husband doesn't understand me. He yells at me, etc. It could be flipped over. Okay, the wife doesn't understand. He yells at her husband. Number three, this information is presented by the counselee as the cause of their problem. Okay, their cause is their feelings, ultimately. Okay, not the response of the heart to their circumstances. And so the Bible teaches in Proverbs 20, verse 5, 4:23, that out of the heart comes all the issues of life. And so yes, we may have very hard things happen in life, but our hearts respond. We have thoughts, we have desires in relation to those circumstances that happen. Okay, and there are certain ones, okay, like a death, where that's inevitable that we would feel sad and disappointed, okay, and discouraged about those things. That's absolutely natural and normal. Okay, crying in those circumstances isn't wrong. It's godly because we loved that person in particular. And so we want to be supportive and helpful and patient, okay? But we don't want someone, okay? So again, we're not talking about wrong versus right here, but what we're talking about is where is the source of this? It is our thinking. Okay, the same person may respond, a different person may respond very differently to the exact same circumstance, and that's what we want our counselees to understand. The problem is not their feelings. Okay, if they are sinning, struggling, the way they're stuck in depression, okay, it is the response of the heart, and that can give hope, ultimately. That can give hope. And that's why it's so key, so important, ultimately, okay, to think through it this way, okay, to think through it biblically. Okay, in particular. They might say, okay, as we talk about, as we look at discerning the problem as they present it, okay, that can be a problem in their presentation, but also performance. So we want to look for thinking and actions that produce the feelings in their heart. What's going on? How are they responding? How are they thinking? What's going on? Okay, they might say this, I've stopped working, my ironing is not done, the dishes are in the sink, I'm not preparing meals anymore, etc. Okay. But the cause of part of the cause of depression is that performance has ceased to be right, and consequently feelings are not right. Right? Cain was told by God, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And so again, it's these feelings in response to circumstances which come from the heart, then often accompanied with performance issues, irresponsibility, that then make the issues stack up and stack up and stack up. They are not the ultimate cause, okay, of the problems, though specifically, right? Us and our actions, either being responsible, doing what's right, often leads to feeling, right? Confident, encouraged, okay, about those things, right? We lay our head in the pillow at night and we say, Lord, I've done everything that I can today to honor and love and serve you. How do you think that we would feel, certainly, as Christians? It'd be an encouragement, even if the day was really hard. That's a good day, okay? Not when everything that we hoped, you know, worked out, but when we honored the Lord, that's a good day, and that should encourage our hearts in particular. All right. fly through some of this stuff. Let's look at helping the oppressed. This is number six. As I mentioned before, A, we want to involve ourselves in a caring way. Well, let me mention this previous, sorry. Number five, it's hard to skip some of these things. They are there for a reason. Let me just give you one quick thought. Okay, how not to help a depressed person. We want to be more than supportive. Why? Because God has answers. Do we want to support? Absolutely. Do we want to be there to weep with them, to encourage them, to love them, to hug them, okay, to be present? Absolutely. Okay, but God also has answers. We don't want to give them that thought. Okay, we don't want to minimize what's going on in their life, the hostility they feel, the discouragement they feel, the guilt they may feel. Okay, we want to maximize Christ's efficiency. Okay, they may feel like we don't understand. Okay, if we try to minimize how they're feeling in particular, that's not important to help them. Okay, minimizing. And so C, both A and B fail to treat the counselee as responsible before God, and thus removes hope. Okay, I met with a lady, I think I mentioned her earlier, but she was told her whole life that her depression had absolutely nothing to do with her. And you know what? There's some things certainly that are depressing, discouraging. Okay, they're not a part of our responsibility, like loss and hardship. Okay, but we do have responsibility to respond. And so for so many years, she was told that it was her brain. Your brain does this. It's causing this. And so she never thought once to think differently. And it was very hard to work with her, to encourage her, to help her, to really retrain her brain, to renew her mind, okay, in the scriptures, right, to go to the Lord, to pray, to have hope, and to realize that the way she was feeling was directly connected, at least in her case, to her responses to her circumstances and the hard things in her marriage in this case. So, all right, helping the depressed. A, involve yourself in a caring way. Okay, we want to understand everybody's experience can be very different. Okay, if you guys have ever read Seasons of Sorrow, it's an excellent book. It is a very difficult book to read. It's hard not to cry, I mean, for the first chapter, okay, and even beyond that as you understand what happened to that family. But it's incredibly helpful in understanding lots of different dynamics. People grieve very differently, okay, and so trying to understand each individual person, how they're responding, okay, as you seek to involve yourself in a caring way. Some people don't want to talk about it as much. Some people just talk all the time, okay, about it or work through it. Okay, and so as we come alongside, we want to be considerate of them, particularly in the way that they're processing everything. B, we want to get plenty of information. Obviously, as we've talked about this, there's so many ways that we can misunderstand if we're not asking good questions about the circumstances, how they're responding, how they're thinking. This can include some journaling, etc. But we want to really make sure that we understand particularly. Okay, is it sin, personal sin that's led to this, like Cain? Was it, in Paul's case, suffering or trials or personal failure? There are all different reasons, so we want to be careful, okay, to really make sure that we're processing through this well, okay? And number two, it says that you get plenty of information. Encourage them to get a medical checkup, primarily to look for possibly proven organic factors. Again, I don't always do this. That's only if there's question marks to try to figure out what exactly is going on. Doctors can be expensive nowadays, and so I don't want them just to go. But if there's some question marks and some uncertainty, I always encourage them to go, most certainly. Okay. And so, but as they go, right, the person needs to be careful to use the means of medicine. Okay, if they choose to do that, certainly a conscience issue, right? If we find out someone's taking an antidepressant, shouldn't be condemnatory, okay, towards their decision. Oftentimes when you find that out, it's a passing comment. You find out about a person you don't know very well, and condemning them or thinking, oh, they shouldn't be taking that. I mean, how can we make that assessment? We don't know them. We don't know what's going on in their life. There can be all sorts of different things. Sometimes hormonal imbalances and fluctuations, okay, are treated with serotonin, the antidepressants. But that doesn't have anything to do with depression specifically. So as you guys think through that, be very careful. Medicine is a conscience issue. There's nowhere in the Bible is medicine condemned. We'll talk more about this later. But just working through, thinking through that can help. And oftentimes if someone is very, very down, very, very discouraged, sometimes medical intervention on a very small level can help them to function a little bit better for a period of time, to be able to engage in counseling, remember things, etc. And so I don't often have problems, although I do want to caution people. I had a guy come in who was very depressed.
He had committed a crime that was very serious. It involved children. I don't know if I've told you guys about him before, but he was just, every time I talked, it was hard to talk to him. Confused, just sad, disconnected thinking, etc. And he wanted to go talk to a doctor. I didn't discourage it. I said, that's fine, but I can see there's some pretty clear circumstantial stuff. You can't see your kids. You can't come to church anymore because of what you did. And yeah, it's very, very hard and very, very difficult. I could only imagine. But be careful if you go to get medicine, because it's not the solution, right? You need to deal with what happened. And so if you just feel all of a sudden so much better, you're probably not going to come, right? If this is not true repentance and true godly sorrow, so you need to make sure that's really clear in your heart. I had a phone conversation with him again. Sometimes I'd go to his house because he didn't live too far from here. But we usually had to have phone conversations because he wasn't allowed to come to church. And next time I talked to him, way up, happy, giddy. And I thought, oh no, I warned him. I said, I love you. I'm so glad you're feeling better. I'd want to feel better in many ways. But the reasons why you felt bad was because you sinned. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing in so many ways. And God wants to use that in your life. And so I just shared my concern for him that he would fall out of coming to solve the true issues underlying his depression and discouragement. I never heard from him again after that conversation. And so there's some caveats certainly to medication. I have mixed feelings about it, but we need to be careful, right, and wise as we approach that. I'm not condoning it, condemning it. That's a personal decision between you and the Lord. And if you have a husband, your husband, wife, etc., your church, if you want to get some help in thinking through that, all right? But one big part is that we want to, okay, give much hope. Okay, this is critically important. Okay, as we seek to come alongside people, that is almost always the reason. Even if it's a medically caused issue, okay, the sadness, the downcastness, we still want to point them to the Lord, okay, and respond to that trial, in other words, okay, spiritually or physically, that points them to the God who's over everything, who loves them, who cares about them, okay, who made the heavens and the earth, okay, from whom our help comes, okay, as Psalm 121 talks about specifically. Oh, goodness. Well, it's impossible, unfortunately, to finish all this. But let me just mention two quick things. You guys look at these charts. I hope they make sense, okay? As hard things happen over and over, that's that wave, okay? And that's that big, strong arrow there, the large arrow. We feel bad. We have a decision to make. That's that explosion. Okay, if we go to the flesh, we make irresponsible decisions, okay, that lead towards pleasing ourselves, okay? It just starts the downward spiral because life gets harder and harder, okay? Things get worse and worse. We're watching Netflix instead of doing what we should do. Okay. Husbands check out, okay, of their marriage. Here, parenting, for example. That just makes things far worse in their marriage, other things. But if we by grace, okay, through faith in God, with His help, do things that are responsible, okay, to honor Him, pray, trust the Lord, do what's right, okay, it changes, okay, very much, okay, as we hope in Him. He strengthens us. Doesn't remove the negative circumstance, trial necessarily, but it can certainly change, okay, our disposition towards it as well. There's a lot more to say. Maybe in the kind of Q&A next time I can develop some of this just a little bit more, but I know some of us have to go get kids, and it sounds like it's maybe not raining quite as hard, so this is maybe a good time to head out as well. Let me pray, and then we'll look forward to next time. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to work through and to understand depression and its solutions. Lord, I just pray for each one of us here. Lord, all of us have had hard things, challenging things happen. Maybe there's even things right now in the lives of those sitting here that are just really hard, overwhelming, and difficult. Trials or health issues, financial things, things with their kids, etc. Lord, we just pray, God, for your strength for their heart, Lord, to continue to look to you, to find hope and encouragement, Lord, in the purposes and the plan that, Lord, you have to work everything according to good and out of your wisdom. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that they would find encouragement there, that they would look at their lives and seek to be responsible, Lord, with those things in which concern them, that are hard, that are difficult, etc., to pray and to be faithful in that, Lord, you would truly work in that circumstance, certainly to resolve maybe that health issue, the financial issue, etc. But Lord, ultimately we pray that the end goal of every heart, God, that's down would be to honor and love and serve you. Lord, so often we lose sight of that, that goal, that purpose, and I just pray, God, you would help to keep that as the main goal, to be your kind of man or woman, to strive to love and please and honor you, Lord, amidst whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen.